you would open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to be looking in verses 7 through 19 tonight. But to get the context, let's back up to verse 6. Then we go back up to verse 5, just to get the context. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house and as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were already spoken after. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost says, today if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you should be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, there's much confusion, Father, about salvation, what salvation is, loss of salvation, forfeiture of salvation, assurance of salvation. And Father, it's an important issue that we cannot afford to get wrong. Give us an understanding of your truth. Help us to know and understand what your word says about unbelief and about falling away. And give us the grace to hold firm the confidence until the end. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to be looking at tonight a major theme of the book of Hebrews. And that is believing Christ and holding that faith continuously as a mark of salvation. Many of you all are very familiar with the idea that you can forfeit or lose your salvation. And many people go to Hebrews chapter 6 to show that. Hebrews chapter 3 is what's beginning to set the stage of Hebrews chapter 6. And what we're going to see is he's going to lay out a different understanding of salvation than what is preached in most churches and than what is taught in most of what is called Christianity today. And that is an understanding of salvation that is far different. So the question is not whether you can lose or forfeit your salvation or whether you can't. The question is, what does it actually mean to be saved? Because if you miss that definition, the whole debate is worthless. What the author of Hebrews is trying to show the Hebrews, the Jewish people who profess, I believe in Jesus, yet I don't really know whether I want to follow him. He is showing them what true salvation is. And so he's going to use here an illustration. And it's very fitting that we look at Hebrews after looking at Exodus, because the illustration that he uses here is the children of Israel refusing to enter the promised land. So let's stop and let's back up and remind ourselves what we looked at in Exodus. Moses comes to the children of Israel. They're enslaved. He comes and says, we're going to be delivered. They watch and see all the plagues. What happens after the plagues? They get taken out into the wilderness and they stop by the Red Sea. After seeing all of the plagues, after seeing all of the miracles, When the Pharaoh's army comes, what is their response to Moses? You just brought us out here to die. God opens the Red Sea and destroys Pharaoh's army. And what is their response 2 days later, 3 days later? You just brought us out here to starve to death. God gives them manna. And what is their response 2 or 3 days later? You just brought us out here to eat all this bland food we won't eat. God gives them quail. What is their response? You just brought us out here because we're thirsty. God gives them water. Okay? They see the Ten Commandments. They do all of these things. And while Moses is up on the mountain, they see the glory of God. They see the lightning. They hear God's voice. What do? They make a golden calf. And then they come up into the border of the Promised Land. The spies go out. They come back and say, it's awesome. It's beautiful. It's great. It's wonderful. It's better than we could ever have imagined. But there's giants. We're all going to die. And so they say, nope, God can't deliver us from these people, and he can't give us the Promised Land. Moses, why did you bring us all out here to die? And God said, I've had enough. Every single one of you will not enter the Promised Land. You will die. And for the next 40 years, you will wander the wilderness until every single one of you is dead. And your children will inherit the Promised Land. And two other people. And who were those people? Joshua and Caleb. Why Joshua and Caleb? Because they actually believed that the God who delivered them from Egypt, who brought them across the Red Sea, who fed them manna, fed them quail, gave them water, was actually able to give them the Promised Land as well. And we find that even Caleb, at 80-some years old, he comes before Joshua and he comes before the land of Israel and says, that mountain is mine. God promised it. And even though he's in his 80s, he takes the mountain for his inheritance because he believed God. That illustration is what the author of Hebrews is now going to use for these Jewish people who say, Jesus is the Messiah, but I don't really know if I want to suffer persecution for him. I don't really know that I want to actually follow him all the way. Yeah, I know he's the Messiah. Isn't that enough? I believe that he's the Savior, but I don't know that I'm going to really say that very loudly around my family and friends because I might lose my business. So we left off last time at the end of verse 6, showing how Christ is better than Moses, and then it ends with this, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Okay? The genuine saving faith is the idea of persevering in the faith until the end. And that if you don't persevere in the faith, that is evidence you never believed to begin with. Now let me ask you just a really simple question as we get ready to look at this passage of Scripture. Remember Exodus. How many people, when Moses came in and said, I'm the deliverer, how many people believed him? Firstly, nobody. After he went and said, Pharaoh, let my people go, and Pharaoh took away the straw for the bricks, how many people believed Moses? Virtually nobody. After all the miracles, how many people believed Moses? None of them. After they come to the Red Sea and are actually out of slavery, how many people believed Moses? Virtually none of them. After the Red Sea is parted, how many of them believed Moses? Virtually none of them. After the manna, after the water, after the quail, after the Ten Commandments, after the everything, how many of them actually believed? Is not that whole journey from Egypt till the denial of the Promised Land, isn't that just evidence they never believed the whole time? Yet God brought them all the way. Yet the whole time, every step of the way, the unbelief was very apparent. Very apparent. Yet they seemingly progressed, we would say, in the Christian faith, did they not? Yet the whole time, they never believed. Joshua believed, Caleb believed, but the rest of them didn't. So keep that in mind now, as he now applies it to the Jews of his day. Wherefore, in light of this idea of holding fast our confidence and faith to the end, as the Holy Ghost says, now he quotes from the Old Testament, today if you will hear his voice, he's going to emphasize the word today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. What is he referencing? The children of Israel were given how many opportunities to enter the promised land? One. They were given one day to make their decision whether they were going to trust God and enter the promised land. And that day, they rejected it. They said, we're not going in. You remember when we looked at Exodus, they said, we're not going in, we're not going in, we're not going in. And God said, that's it. What happened the next day? We're going to go in. And what happened? They got slaughtered. Remember? The next day they decided, well, we're going to change our minds. But it was over. The window of opportunity had been shut completely. They had been given one opportunity to go into the promised land. They said no. And so God closed the door. Why did they not enter in? What says? Because of their hard hearts. Verse 8. How hard does your heart have to be to see the Nile River turn to blood? To see the frogs, the lice, the boils? To see the sun go dark? To see the death of the firstborn? To see the Red Sea parted? To see Pharaoh's army destroyed? To see water come out of the rock? To see manna appear out of heaven? To see quail? To see and hear the very voice of God speak to you? To watch Him destroy Og and Sihon and destroy all the people all the way up to the Jordan River? How hard does your heart have to be to not believe after all of those miracles? Very hard. So what did they do? They hardened their heart. God said, I'm through with you. And over the next 40 years, what happened to every single one of them? They died without ever entering the promised land. God slammed the door, said, I'm through with you. I'm done with you. And you know what it says? They saw my works. They did not believe God could keep his promise to give them the promised land, right? Well, guess what? They saw God kept his promise that every single one of them would die. And for the next 40 years, they saw that God was a God who keeps his promise. Because he swore in his wrath, you won't enter in. And when it came time to enter the promised land under Joshua, they do another census. Go read the book of Numbers. And they do another census, and guess what they find? There's only two people alive. They were over the age of 20 at the time of the first encounter with the promised land, Caleb and Joshua. God kept his promise. Was God going to keep his promise to give them the promised land? Yes. They didn't believe it, so God kept his promise to slaughter them all. That's what he's referencing here. Keep that in mind, okay? Verse 10, wherefore I was grieved with that generation. Why was he grieved with them? Because after everything he had done for them, after everything that they had seen, what greater proof do you need that there is a God who rules in the heavens? What greater proof do you need? 10 plagues? Okay, that's pretty good. Parting the Red Sea, walking on dry land, killing Pharaoh's army, manna, quail. What greater further proof do you need? So they rejected God. So he was grieved with them and said, they do always err in their way. They have not known my ways. Had they been given plenty of opportunities to see his ways? Yes. But did it ever click? No. So I swear in my wrath, they will not enter into my rest. Now, did they go out of Egypt and walk around in the desert? Yes. But did they ever finally enter into rest? No. Did they make what we would call progress? Yes. But did they ever arrive? No. Okay, keep reading. Take heed, brethren. He's now going to take the illustration of Exodus and apply it to us, to apply it to the Jews of his day and apply it to us. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. Who is he writing to? Jews who have seen all the evidence that Jesus is the Messiah. They have seen the miracles. Many of these people probably even met Jesus. Some of these people maybe even the children that he picked up in his lap and blessed. Okay, that's who he's writing to. Some of them were probably there when he was crucified. At the very least, their parents were. Right? They've seen the speaking in tongues. They've seen the miracles. They've seen the healing. This is not where we're looking back 2,000 years ago at Lazarus being raised from the dead. Some of these people may have actually been there when Lazarus was raised from the dead. They have seen God's wonderful works, and he looks at them and says, you all are kind of skating on thin ice here, and you're looking a whole bunch like that generation that saw all the miracles under Moses. It never went into the promised land. Why? Because they know Jesus is the Messiah. But mom and dad may not like that too much. My brothers and sisters may make fun of me. I may lose my job. You know, I don't really know that I want to be imprisoned. You know, maybe I can be a secret Christian. Maybe I can be a Christian and follow Judaism at the same time. And when I'm in the synagogue, I'll just pray to Jesus quietly about it. And never profess him openly. And the author of Hebrews says, what's the difference between you and that generation? Are you letting your heart get hard? After seeing all the miracles and all the evidence that Jesus is the Messiah, after seeing it all in Scripture, is it possible that your heart is becoming hard and you're not going to make it? Keep reading. He then says, an evil heart, what is it in verse 12? What is that evil heart of? Unbelief. Now we looked at the children of Israel. Did they ever really believe? Besides for Joshua and Caleb, did they ever really believe? No, they never did. If you had met them, okay, when they saw Moses go up on the mountain and ask them, do you believe in a God who's able to do these things? Oh yeah. Okay, when they're on the shore there and the dead bodies of the Egyptians are wiping out, are washing up on the shore, and they're dancing and singing the song of Moses, and all the ladies are going around with tambourines, and Miriam's singing, they're all singing, and you just stop and ask them, do you believe God can give you the promise? Oh yeah, I believe. Did they? Not in any reasonable definition of belief. They didn't. How do we know they didn't believe?
You brought us out here to starve to death. There weren't enough graves in Egypt. That's why you brought us out here.
Okay. After every miracle, if you ask them, do you believe? Oh, of course I believe. But as soon as the going gets tough, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Or out of the unbelief, the complaining and grumbling starts. Keep reading. Evil heart of unbelief. How is the heart of unbelief seen? In departing from the living God. So, is he saying here, before we go through the rest of the scripture, is he saying that these are people who believed and then lost their faith? Or is he saying there's a very good chance you never had faith to begin with? What he's saying is you didn't have faith to begin with. Okay, remember Exodus. I mean, every time you turned around, after every miracle, you just read the next chapter and they don't believe God. They never believed. They never believed. I mean, Moses is here to deliver us.
Oh, no straw. Well, see, he told you he was going to get us all killed.
But there was no way. They never believed. Ever. And he's looking at these Jewish people and said, you believe that Jesus is the Messiah? Well, then how come you won't step out and profess him openly? Is it possible that you, like your fathers, never really, truly, genuinely believed? Keep reading. But exhort one another daily while it is called today. He says, as Christian people, we should encourage everyone as much as possible right now. Okay? Today. We have a tendency to put it off till tomorrow. Put it off till tomorrow. What happened to the children of Israel when they put off entering the promised land till tomorrow? It was too late. Right? It wasn't the king that told Paul, I'll call you again another time when it's more convenient. We have a tendency to say, tomorrow I will take a stance. But today it's going to cost too much. And he says, no, we as Christian people need to be saying, you know what, today, now. When we talk to people about salvation, well, I'll think about it. This may be your only chance. This may be your only opportunity. And as people profess faith in Christ, we have to encourage them to follow Him completely. I'll get on the narrow road tomorrow. You may never get on the narrow road. I will make that change in my life next month. Just one more party. Just one more event. Just one more sin. Just one more time. And he says that we as Christian people need to be pressing home the story of Exodus and saying, no, while God is saying, I'll give you the promised land, you better take it. Right now. While you're under conviction, you better act. While the Spirit of God is drawing, you better move. Today, today, today. And he goes on, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin lies to us. Okay? We no matter how honest and truthful we may be with other people, we lie to ourselves more than anyone else. We really do. It is amazing how we know we're liars, and yet we believe our own lies. Tomorrow I'll start my diet. No, you won't. Everybody on planet Earth knows you won't. But you're convinced that you will. Tomorrow I'll make that change. Tomorrow I'll profess faith in Christ. Tomorrow I'll take a stance. Tomorrow I'll take a stance. No, you won't. You're deceiving yourself. You're deceiving yourself. And so we as Christian people are to be speaking truth to one another, because if we're not careful, we as people who profess faith in Christ can become the children of Israel. We'll enter the promised land tomorrow. You're deceiving yourself. To think that you will actually follow Jesus tomorrow is a deception. And what we must do as Christian people is call people out on it. Say, no, if you're not going to follow Him today, you're not ever going to follow Him. If you're not going to do what He tells you to do right now, you never are. And keep reading. For we are made partakers of Christ if... How does the made partakers of Christ? Remember John 15. God picks up the branch and He grafts it in the vine. And then the life of Christ flows into us. So how are we made partakers of Christ? Well, you walk an aisle, pray a prayer. You profess Jesus openly. You get baptized. No, He doesn't say that. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Now, is He teaching here that if you start out following Jesus and then fall away, that you lost your salvation? Or is He teaching here the evidence that you actually believed is because you kept that faith all the way through? Again, what is His illustration that He's getting this from? Who believed? All the children of Israel or Joshua and Caleb? The children of Israel never believed. Who believed the whole time? Joshua and Caleb. Who believed for 40 years of wandering in circles? Joshua and Caleb. Who never believed in spite of all the miracles, all that they had seen? I mean, some of the people who entered the promised land were people who put the blood on the mantle and they were the firstborn and lived. Yet they still didn't believe. They still didn't. They went through all the religious stuff. They went through all the tabernacle sacrifices. They gave money to build the tabernacle. They gave their time. They wove stuff for the tabernacle. They did all this religious stuff. Yet all along, what do we see from Hebrews? They never believed. They never actually believed. And the proof was when given an opportunity to enter into the promised land, they said, God can't. Except two people. So the question then comes, if you were to look at the children of Israel on the day of provocation, we would say only two believed. Now, back up 5 minutes ago. How many believed? Two. Back up 5 days ago. How many people believed? 2. Back up 5 months ago, how many people believed? 2. Back up 5 years ago, how many people believed? 2. He is not teaching that there are people who believed and somewhere along the way lost their faith. What he's saying is, if you quote-unquote lost it, you never had it. And we can look back on the book of Exodus and you know what we see? They never had it. And that is woefully apparent by their treatment of Moses, the golden calf, everything. Honestly, looking back on the book of Exodus, is anybody surprised that they refused to enter the promised land? It doesn't surprise us. It shouldn't surprise us at all. Because every step of the way they didn't believe. Except for Joshua and Caleb. Okay? That's what he's teaching here. That if you fall away, that by itself is the very definition of unbelief. Keep reading. While it said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. He's repeating the passage of Scripture. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. Who was it that heard God say, enter the promised land today, and refused? Who was it? People who used to be slaves in Egypt and saw God's deliverance. Now, do you see the connection he's drawing? Who is he speaking to? People that saw Jesus walk on this earth, saw his miracles, saw him crucified, saw him rise from the dead, saw the miracles of the apostles, heard the gospel preached, saw in the Old Testament that Jesus was the Messiah. Yet, don't really know that, well, I want to listen and follow Jesus today. It might cost me something. I don't know that I want to keep following Jesus as much as the apostles do. Because you remember, you know, James got executed last week. I'm kind of okay with where I'm at. And he says, what's the difference between you and the Jews who didn't enter the promised land? You say you believe? Maybe you're just one of the unbelieving Jews that got to walk out in the wilderness just to die there. Okay, keep reading. Who was with he grieved 40 years? Who were the people that died? Was it not them that had sinned whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear that he should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? Okay. Who is it that dies in the wilderness? The ones who sin. What was the basis of their sin? Unbelief. Verse 19. So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. So what does he do here? He makes falling away the exact same thing as you never believed to begin with. Example, fire alarm goes off. Oh, there's some fire. We all get up and we run out and then we see some, oh, hey! And we stop in the foyer and talk for an hour. Did we ever really believe the fire alarm? No, it was just kind of the thing to do. Everybody else is getting up and running out. When someone says, I believe in Jesus. Okay, and they spring out and they go and then all of a sudden the cares of this world, all of a sudden persecution comes and they fall away. Guess what the author of Hebrews says? You didn't lose your faith. You never had it. And you know what? We look back on the Jews and we go, you're right. They never believed. Every step of the way was unbelief. I mean, what further proof did they need from the Lord? Every step of the way was unbelief. And when people profess faith in Jesus, they join the church, they get baptized, and they fall away, did they lose their faith? Not according to Hebrews 3. If you look back on their life, you know what you'll see? It really was unbelief every step of the way. And the point that the author of Hebrews is making is, guys, I see in you the same unbelief. You say you're on fire for Jesus, but tomorrow. You say he's the Messiah, but you don't really want to follow him because people might make fun of you. Here he says, today. He's really pressing for them to follow Christ in the moment. And you know what he does? From the story of Exodus, he says, after today, you may be toast. After all that God has shown you, after all the evidence that he has placed before you, after all, as we're going to see in Hebrews 6, that you have tasted of, if you continue in an unbelieving state, you'll be lost. This brings up something I'd like to remind us of. And I remember reading this in an article by a Wesleyan professor. And it was really ironic. Because the title of the article was like John Wesley's Calvinism. And if you know anything about John Wesley, you'll know he was not a Calvinist in any way, shape, or form. But this Wesleyan professor who was a Methodist and followed in all of that teaching had read some statements by John Wesley that made him believe all of a sudden John Wesley was a Calvinist. And this was the statement that he had a disagreement with and thought that John Wesley was now a Calvinist. And that was because John Wesley said, a man cannot be saved at any time he desires. He can only be saved under the drawing of the Holy Spirit. And if when the Holy Spirit is drawing a man, he hardens his heart and rejects it, God is not obligated to ever give him another chance to be saved as long as he lives. That's not Calvinism. That's Scripture. That's Scripture. John Wesley wasn't a Calvinist. John Wesley believed the Bible. That's what the author of Hebrews is saying here. He's looking at these people who profess faith in Jesus and he says, you know what? You say you're a Christian, yet you won't follow Jesus. You're scared to profess him openly. You don't want to follow him in baptism. You don't want to tell your friends that you believe that Jesus is the Messiah. One little frown from your parents, from your grandparents, from family members, from your employer, and all of a sudden you want to tuck tail and run. Today may be the only chance you get to profess Christ openly before God's through with you and moves on to somebody else. Isn't that what Paul said to the Jews when they rejected him and they rejected the gospel? He shook the dust off his feet and said, I'm going to the Gentiles. That's what Jesus said to do. Because that's what he does. Right? His patience doesn't last forever. For all of that time, think of everything he did to the Jews to deliver them and give them the promised land. And then he comes, the door's wide open, and they turn their backs. And see what he does? He slams the door and locks it and says, your kids can come in, but not you. Oh, but God would never do that today. Why not? I would submit to you, if you read the teachings of Jesus Christ, you will find the exact same thing the author of Hebrews says. That God is under no obligation to give you another chance. By the way, keep this in mind when we get to Hebrews 6. Because he goes so far as to say it's impossible to renew them again. So, with John Wesley, was he a Calvinist? No. He just studied Scripture more than that Wesleyan professor had. And that's what the author of Hebrews is saying. If you fall away from your profession, you never believed to begin with. And if you turn your back and walk away from Christ, God is under no obligation to keep that door open. And there comes a time when the door to the ark is shut. And it's not shut by Noah, it's shut by God. So what must we as Christian people do? One, we must encourage each other. to fully trust Christ today, to fully follow Jesus today, to obey Him and serve Him today. You know, we know the old little country saying, don't put off tomorrow what you can do today. Truth be told, that the Spirit of God is drawing in someone's life and they reject Him, that may be it. So what must we do? Exactly what He says. And that is encourage one another, exhort one another, plead with your children, plead with your grandchildren, your family members. Give your life to the Lord. What are you waiting for? Why are you putting it off? If you say you believe in Christ, then follow Him. And we must remind them of the unbelieving generation that God did so much for. And right when they came to the door of the promised land, they turned their back and He shut it forever. May we follow Christ today. May we give Him our all today. May we follow Him today. Amen.